So are you familiar with something, or have you ever been familiar with something for a really long period of time in your life and never really understood what it was or how it was significant? Yeah. Well, that's happened to me recently with the 23rd Psalm. You know, I've known it since I was a little kid. My grandmother taught it to me when I was 5 years old and made me learn it when I'd go up and visit. And it's just kind of always been a part of my spiritual journey, even when I wasn't spiritual. You know, you just kind of expected to know the 23rd Psalm. Well, in the last several months of my life, it has come to take a much more significant place in my spiritual journey. And over the next several months, that's right, months, I want to share with you the importance and the magnitude and the depth and the wonder of the 23rd Psalm. It's only six verses, but it's just packed with such power and such significance. Full disclosure, there have been several people who have influenced and helped me put together what I'm going to talk about over the next several months. I'll quote Kyle Eidelman, Greg Mott, Rick Warren, Chip Ingram, Matt Chandler, Pete Briscoe. But really kind of the catalyst for all this was a little book that I came across by W. Philip Keller. Not related to Timothy Keller, the preacher, but W. Philip Keller is a naturalist and a nature lover. He's from South Africa, and he spent 8 years as a shepherd. And he took that practical experience as a shepherd, and he wrote this wonderful little book entitled A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And it is kind of from that this re-energized version or re-energized emphasis of the 23rd Psalm has really kind of touched my life and helped me see and prepare things a little bit different. And so I want to be able to share that with you over the next several months. We're going to talk about it from now until Christmas. And then after Christmas, we're going to talk about the rest of it through February. And so you are going to know the 23rd Psalm by the time we get to Valentine's Day. We're going to learn it together from the ESV, the English Standard Version. But there's a reason why this is important, and it kind of goes back to where we were in January when we were doing The Real God Stuff by Chip Ingram. And that is, until you and I are convinced of the foundational truth that God is good, you and I cannot live the life of hope that you and I are called to as believers to live. Jeremiah makes this great statement in Jeremiah 29, and he says, I know the plans that the Lord has for me. They are plans to bring prosperity and welfare and good in my life, not evil. And those plans from God exist so that he can give me a future and a hope. Well, the hope that we have is built on this wonderful foundation of the truth that God is good. And until the goodness of God is really deeply sunk into our psyche, both mentally and spiritually, we can't ever truly live this goodness that God wants us to live in, and we can never express this kind of hope that Jeremiah talks to us about. Because hope is anchored in the goodness of God, and the 23rd Psalm is, from my personal pastoral Christ follower struggling experience, some of the richest meat we can possibly dive into to talk about the goodness of God and the hope that subsequently comes into our life. Follow along as I read Psalm 23, verse 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm is filled with the different benefits of the goodness of God. And each of those benefits carries with it another anchor point for the hope that you and I can have in this life. But what are the consequences for not believing that God is good? What are the consequences for marginalizing the goodness of God? What are the consequences for making excuses for God by saying, well, if God was really good, then babies wouldn't get cancer. If God was really good, then people wouldn't get sick. If God was really good, then people's houses wouldn't flood during Harvey. If God was really good, then we wouldn't have struggled so bad recovering from Harvey. And when we say those things, what we are doing is we are chipping away at and eroding the foundation of the goodness of God in our life. And that is why we cannot live with a sense of hope that Jeremiah talks about. Because hope is anchored on the goodness of God. So what happens when I don't believe deeply in the goodness of God? I want to talk about four things today. The first is, when I don't really believe in the goodness of God, then I start taking credit for the good that is in my life. And this is how this works out. I tried the God thing, and he didn't give me everything on my wish list, and so he's obviously not good. And because he's not good, if there's going to be good in my life, then I'm going to have to do my thing. I'm going to have to go my way. I'm going to have to make my decisions based on what's best for me. And in doing so, I will take credit for the good that comes into my life. Be careful not to surround your life with people who only tell you what enables you. Surround yourself with people who will tell you the truth about the goodness of God in your life. Because if you surround yourself with people who enable you to continue to pat yourself on the back and to continue to endorse the choices that you make, whether they're good or bad, you're doing yourself a terrible disservice and you're not experiencing the goodness of God. When we start taking credit for the good that comes into our life, or when we say, you know what, I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to bring about positive change in my life. I'm going to become the self-help guru. I'm going to become the Instagram influencer. There are more than one example of how this plays out in the context of Scripture. Last week, I shared with you about a guy who was a farmer. He planted crops. The crops were bumper. They just came in, filled the barns. He's like, I don't have enough barn storage, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down all of my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. We're going to store all this stuff up. I'm going to pat myself on the back. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. I'm going to be merry. I'm going to say to myself, self, you have many good days left because of all the good days that you've got behind you. And the Scripture calls him a fool. And he says, tonight your soul is required of you. Now what? There's a story about King Herod in Acts chapter 12. Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sardis, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent on Herod's country for food. And the delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. And when the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robe. Herod decided to go out and impress them and be all kingly. And he sat on his throne and he made a speech to them. He's chewing them out because he was the king and he could do that. And the people gave him a great ovation. Wow! Herod, it is the voice of a God, not man. And an angel struck Herod with sickness. Get the next part. Because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. When you spend your life talking about how you have facilitated the good that has come in your life, you are looking for the worship of the people. So, he was consumed with worms and died. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread. Don't let verse 24 slip by. Herod's like, I'm going to put on my duds. I'm going to go sit on my throne. I'm going to make the king's speech, and I'm going to wow the people. And when I'm done wowing the people, I'm going to stand, and I'm going to receive their accolades. And God said, yeah, you do that. I'm going to give you worms, and you're going to die. And then verse 24 says, but the word of God continued to spread. Not the word of Herod, but the word of God, because the kingdom purpose always outweighs the king purpose. And when I don't believe deeply in the goodness of God, then I start taking credit for stuff in my life. People are like, well, that's harsh, man. Look, God didn't take his life because he was immoral. God didn't take his life because he was greedy. God didn't take his life because he lied to the people. God took his life because he set himself up as a self-made man. And the problem with those who claim to be self-made is that they typically worship their maker, which is themselves. Paul tells the church in Corinth, "What gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God has not given you? And everything that you have is from God. Why boast as though it were not a gift?" Those donuts Doug tempted you with this morning, those are a gift from God. The taste buds in your face that allows you to taste those donuts are a gift from God. The nostrils in your nose that allow you to savor those donuts before you taste them is a gift from God. And when we allow the bad things in this life to counteract all of the real good things in life that God has given us, we erode the foundation of the goodness of God and we challenge our hope for the future. Everybody in here has broken places in their life. I was going to use the word sprinkled with. That's not even a right word. Even though there are broken places in your life is not merely sprinkled with the goodness of God. Your life is infused. It is inundated with the goodness of God. The difference is, do you choose to look for it or do you choose to be angry at God because you didn't get your wish list checked off and decide you're going to make your own way? We cannot deeply believe in the goodness of God and take credit for the good that is in our life. It's not possible. When I don't deeply believe in the goodness of God, not only do I take credit for the good in my life, but I simply won't depend on God. If I believe that I'm responsible for the good that's in my life, then I don't need to depend on God. Why would I have to depend on God? I'm going to depend on myself. I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps. You need to understand that God wants to help. God wants you to want Him. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we're told to ask. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7 says, "Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open." God grows faith and trust in your life the exact same way a child learns to trust his parent. Verse 9, he continues, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead?" This is a rhetorical question. Because Jesus already knows the answer is no. Because if you do, you're a terrible parent. Or if the child asks for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you, sinful people, do you get that? So if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more then does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to you? The process is still the same. My child has a need. My child expresses that need to me. As the child's parent, I meet that need. As a result, the child learns that I can be trusted to meet that child's needs. Jesus says it's the same relationship with our Father. The difference is that our heavenly Father is far superior to any earthly father because earthly fathers are sinners and the heavenly Father is not. We can depend on Him. And when I don't believe that He is good, then I don't have any rationale to believe in Him. When I don't believe He's good, I shouldn't place my hope in Him. He can't be depended upon. Psalm 69:16, the author says, "Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good." Steadfast means it keeps coming. It never stops. It's like a train rolling down a never-ending hill. You just, no matter how hard you apply the brakes, it's not going to stop. "Your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me." You cannot stop the love of God. You can neglect it. You can disavow it. You can reject it. You can walk away from it. You can't deny that it doesn't exist. Because when you do, you remove your foundation for hope. When I don't deeply believe in the goodness of God, I take credit for the good that's in my life. I won't depend on God, and I won't turn to Him when I'm in trouble. I won't depend on him for what I need every day. I'm certainly not going to depend on him when I'm in trouble. When the doctor says the disease is there, you're not going to depend on him when you're in trouble. When the principal calls and says your kid's messed up, you're not going to turn to him in times of trouble. Sometimes the trouble that's in your life and mine is because we were foolish. I brought this trouble on myself. I'm foolish. And if I'm in trouble because I'm foolish, I'm really probably not going to turn to God in time of my trouble, because I'd have to admit that it was my fault. Sometimes you're in trouble because someone else in your life was foolish. Sometimes there's trouble in your life simply because life is foolishness. It is filled with disease. It is filled with war. It is filled with pestilence. It is filled with financial chaos. It is filled with the rise and fall of governments and economies. Trying to get out of trouble in the Christian life is counterintuitive to the believer. Jesus said, don't run from trouble. Jesus says, embrace it. Jesus says, let trouble develop you. Let it make you better. Because in this life, you will have trouble. And then Jesus says, be of good cheer. The psalmist in Psalm 16 says, keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. Keep me safe. Keep me safe from myself. Keep me safe from others who would bring harm into my life. Keep me safe from a world that seeks to bring harm into my life. I come to you for refuge. I don't try to find it in other people. I don't try to find it in another bottle of some kind. I don't try to find it in increased activities. I find it in you. You are my master. Strong word. We don't like this word in 21st century America. Because if I make something my master, then I am subservient to that. Well, we may not like the word and we may not like the context, but you have a master in your life. You do. We all serve something. We all serve somebody. Every good thing I have comes from you, he says. In bad times, God is good. In good times, God is good. God has a good purpose. He has a good plan. He has a good reason for your life. The Romans learned this as they were written to. In Romans chapter 5, said, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. That tells me right away that this is a marathon, not a sprint. Somehow we got to figure to stay in it for the long haul. Endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Why? Because this hope is found on the goodness of God. But if you do not believe that God is good, your hope is wanting, your hope is waning, your hope is weak. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. How's the Holy Spirit in you today? When I don't deeply believe in the goodness of God, I won't turn to him in times of trouble. But finally, when I don't deeply believe in the goodness of God, this is for me, by the way, I get pessimistic. Some of us are naturally bent in this direction. I am naturally bent in the direction of the pessimist. I call myself a realist. My wife says, no, you're just a pessimist. And this is a battle I have to fight over and over and over in the spiritual cycle of my spiritual journey. There are times when I walk with my head high and my chest out, and I believe with all of my heart in the goodness of God, and I'm invincible to the world, because even though you slay me, yet I shall live because you are good. Then there are other times in my spiritual life when I'm like, oh, God, are you even there? Because if you were really there and if you really cared, you would remove people from my presence. Right? I'm bent towards the pessimistic side. And so I have to battle every single day to believe in the goodness of God. And to believe that even the most challenging people in my life, are there because God has a good purpose for them, and God has a good purpose for me with them and through them and to them. I want you to listen to what David said in Psalm 27. David said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said, the people that are around me that are alive are making me crazy. And I would have despaired. I would have been bent towards pessimism. But here's what kept me from being pessimistic about all you people in the land of the living. I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord among you. You see how David counteracted that? I would have despaired had I not seen and had I not believed in the goodness of God among the people that are alive around me. It's a matter of intentionality. It's a matter of focus. It's a matter of purpose. It's a matter of want to. We lose hope. We are prone to despair. Why? Why do we lose hope? Because we lose our belief in the goodness of God. And if God is not good in our mind and in our heart, if we do not believe this, if we do not choose to believe this, then our hope is pitiful and waning and weak. There are consequences for not believing deeply in the goodness of God. Psalm 23 over the next several months is going to remind us over and over and over again that God is good. That we don't have to be subjugated to the consequences of not believing that. And so I'm going to invite you for the next several months to get excited about the 23rd Psalm. I want you to read it. I want you to memorize it. Together we're going to use the English Standard Version, the ESV. That's the one I'm going to read every week through February. Hopefully by the time February gets here, we won't even have to put it on the screen. We can just say it together. Because in the 23rd Psalm, you will find foundational truths to help you live in the goodness of God. And when you're there, the gospel story of God in you is worth telling. We have for several weeks now been talking about finding a person to share the gospel story with. In the last two Sundays, we've written those names down on cards. You see those black tables over there, the rectangular black tables over there? One over there, one over there. On those rectangular black tables are those little blue cards with people's names on them. What I want you to do during our time of invitation is I want you to go to that table and I want you to pick up one card. Just one of those cards. I want you to keep that card with you, and I want you to pray for that name on that card for the next week. I want you to pray for it all the way through September the 15th, because that's your opportunity for those people to be invited. You say, I don't know whose name I got. That's okay. You need to pray for that person, and there's two things you need to pray for. First of all, you need to pray that the goodness of God and the hope that He offers would become real in your life. Secondly, you need to pray that whoever's name is on that card would be told of the goodness of God and the gospel story. We can't help them discover the goodness of God and the hope that He offers if we don't believe it ourselves. My hope and my prayer is that the 23rd Psalm will come alive to you in ways that it's never done before. And that through the looking at the 23rd Psalm, you will be inspired to tell others of the goodness of God. Would you read it with me? Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.